The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Welcome to Calling All Catholics, a program where you can ask a priest your questions on the Catholic faith or make a prayer request. We invite your call at 1-877-511-5483. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to Calling All Catholics. You're listening to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Elijah Simon, and I'm welcoming you to this Open Forum Monday edition of the program. Standing by to answer any of your faith-related questions or to pray for any intentions you may have is Father Mike Mayer, and we look forward to hearing from you. But first, Father, would you mind getting us started with an opening prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, always be with us, walking with us each and every day, that we may know your gentle touch, your mercy, your love, so that no matter what we face, we know that with your help, not only can we get through it, but flourish and grow as disciples. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Father Mike Mayer is a priest in the Diocese of Rochester, New York. His weekly homilies are available on podbean.com. That's podbean.com. Just search for Intensely Catholic on that site, and all of his podcasts will come up. You can also access his podcasts on iTunes by searching Intensely Catholic once again. He is also very involved in the St. Paul Street Evangelization in Rochester, and he's here today for your questions about the Catholic faith, which you can ask by calling or texting us at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also email us any of your questions at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Father, I thought we might start out today by talking about what we just, as you just stated in your prayer, we just celebrated the Feast of Christ the King.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think the Church decides to celebrate the turn of the liturgical year with the Feast of Christ the King when it could celebrate multitudes of other beautiful things in the Church?
Mm-hmm. Well, my understanding is that it was Paul VI who moved it to the last Sunday before Advent, and I think it's sort of a good capstone. You know, just as in a year, you build up to things or whatever, and Christ is King. He is enthroned in heaven. So I would think that's a wonderful way to end the liturgical year, the church year. And then, of course, next Sunday, we start the new church year on a more somber note, although I have to say the gospel from yesterday was very somber because it was challenging and it made it very clear that there are sheep and there are goats and there's going to be a judgment. But I think that it also lends itself well, that feast lends itself well to Advent, because we're talking about the Lord coming in glory. We're praying for his coming in glory. We're remembering his coming as a child 2,000 years ago. So it's already part of that anticipation of God coming.
Absolutely. And, you know, you mentioned the gospel, which is, as you said, yes, very challenging. And it's interesting because it's the Feast of Christ the King. And I thought that it was a very interesting corollary that what Christ the King tells us to do in that gospel, right? The King of heaven and earth.
Mm-hmm.
He's the King of the universe, right? But what he's asking us to do is not these high, lofty ideals of spirituality or any sort of pompous, I'm holier than thou type thing. He's saying, do the little things like feed the hungry and clothe the naked and the people around you. And whenever you do it to them, you've done it to me. He's really kind of undermining any sense of false pride we might be able to have about getting to heaven, isn't he?
Oh, absolutely. And it's It's so down to earth, and I think it goes well with the first reading where God is going to correct the shepherds, and he, of course, is the good shepherd, and that's what shepherds do. They're down and dirty. They're in the mud with the lambs and the sheep and guarding them, and that's when push comes to shove. That's what we're called to do first and last, and that's what Jesus did. I mean, he didn't consort with the high and mighty. He didn't have a place to stay, didn't know where he was going to sleep at night. He didn't have a clothes, a suitcase. He didn't have any investments, a summer home. So he shows us by his life that he was out there to feed people, to heal people, to shepherd people spiritually, to do really very down-to-earth things. And I think if we think of that, that's not only the way in which we honor the Lord by doing those simple things, but it's also the way in which we come to realize just how loving God is to us, so that we won't mind living generously. We won't mind living simply, letting go of things and recognizing that our true treasure is first and foremost God, and then secondly, it's our neighbor. But, you know, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give drink to the thirsty. And the one that stands out for me, at least in this day and age, is welcoming the stranger. Because I think we're so far away from that, and we're worried about strangers. What might they do to us? How might they harm us? What might they take away from us? And this sort of animosity towards the strange, especially the stranger. So, and look in the country, you have so many people living in poverty, living on the streets, etc. Well, these are strangers, and Jesus is saying, we've got to get to know them, and not just get to know them, but to welcome them, because that's the nitty-gritty of our Christian faith.
Absolutely, and if you have any questions about that faith, you can go ahead and call or text us at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. We also can hear from you via email if you email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com, or as usual, you can post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. And Father, I thought that we might go into some questions soon, but I did want to ask a little bit more about the Advent season and why it is that the Church, again, I think it's interesting spending some time reflecting on why the Church does what it does with the liturgical seasons. And I thought maybe if you could give some insight as to why we start off the year, we closed the year with we turned over the new year with the Feast of Christ the King, but why do we start with this expectation and this waiting for Jesus at the season of Christmas?
Well, I think there's three comings of the Lord that theologians talk about. They talk about the Lord coming 2,000 years ago as a child. They talk about him coming in glory at the end of time. And then the third coming is Christ coming in our daily lives. So that reading from Christ the King fits perfectly in that, that we need to expect the Lord in our midst, in the simple, in the poor, etc. But the liturgical year really is a repetition every year of kind of the history of faith. So, of course, we start with the birth. And throughout the Old Testament, there's this longing for a king who's going to once and for all bring about the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And, of course, that's the Christ. That's Jesus. So we remember that to kind of reorient ourselves at this time of year, put our perspective back where it's supposed to be, on Jesus, as we say in the language of the Church, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And also during Advent as well, where we're also challenged and encouraged to pray in this way, Lord, come now. Now, come in your glory now. And I guess one of the questions we could ask ourselves is, do we pray that way? Do we really want God to come right now? If we look at the way the world is, wouldn't we want Jesus Christ to come in his glory and put an end to history and bring about the fulfillment of the kingdom? But that's what that Advent season is. It's expectant longing, not only for Christmas, and I think, unfortunately, that kind of takes at least the secular understanding of Christmas kind of overshadows the waiting and expectation. But we're supposed to be thinking, do I really want to be with the Lord? Do I really want the Lord to come into my life? At the end of time, through my death, or even in the day-to-day activities through other people. But I think that's such a basic question that we have to focus on each and every day. Do we long for the Lord? Do we long to be with the Lord? Or, and people may say, well, I'm not ready for the Lord. Well, why aren't you ready? Well, I want to see this. I talked to a woman recently who is dying, and she was upset because she said she wanted to see her grandchildren receive First Communion. And that's a noble thing. But for those people who are in heaven with the Lord, you don't miss any of that. I mean, you're more a part of the celebration than you would be here and now. So if you're sick, wouldn't you rather be flourishing with the Lord in heaven? So to anticipate that. But I think as human beings, we get caught up in the secular part, the here and now. I know what is what. I know the people in my life, et cetera, et cetera. Why would I want to give that up? I don't know what heaven's like. So we kind of keep putting on the back burner the reality of Christ coming to us at the end of time and in the moment, so that we can have these nice celebrations that are very glitzy. I mean, with Thanksgiving, certainly, and then Christmas. So many people have their Christmas trees and their Christmas lights up now. It's like there's no Advent. There's no expectation. And very few people, I think, really observe the rhythm of the seasons. And that's why the church gives us the rhythm of the seasons, so that we can say, okay, let's pause at this and ask ourselves, where are we in our journey with the Lord? And do some good house cleaning.
Absolutely. And what you mentioned that was very interesting to me about all of that is, well, I'm not ready for the Lord. Why aren't you ready? As St. Augustine said, late have I loved thee because I have chosen not to be near thee, And I guess that's what I would ask next, Father. We do have a couple of questions rolling in here, but I did want to, before we move on to those, how does one expect Jesus in this world and this society that you mentioned? What are some concrete ways that we can remind ourselves that it isn't Christmas yet, and to maybe take some practical steps spiritually in this expectant time waiting for Christ before the celebration of Christmas and the Epiphany?
Mm-hmm. Well, nowadays there is no lack of good resources, books and videos and audio guides that we can use to help us prepare for Christmas. And it means literally kind of planning our Advent season, not getting too pulled into the Christmas part, so that we can kind of have that expectation. But I think that's the big thing. Number one, to make room for it, to set time aside, to get some good resources. You know, there's a lot of little books out there that go day by day through Advent, or Sunday through Sunday, and just to take some time and maybe ask one or two questions every day. Do I have a relationship with the Lord so that I'm looking forward to His coming? Am I ready for Him? And if not, what do I need to do to get ready? And to do some of that preparation. I mean, I do realize that in this day and age, people are not going to put aside their shopping or their decorating until the last minute, although way back when, that was it was less of a big push right after Thanksgiving. But to take some of the resources, take some time, go to an adoration chapel, really separate yourself from the hubbub, and maybe put a piece of purple cloth in front of you instead of red and white and gold, and just to remember that Advent is a time of anticipation, preparation. What do I need to do to really celebrate the feast of the birth of the Savior? Am I appreciative of His coming as man? And then how do I share that with other people? That's the other thing. I think number two, we have to not only grow in our understanding of the importance of Christ as the central figure of history, but also how do we share Him with other people? It's easy Christmas, you have the crash up and you have the baby Jesus and all that. But during Advent, how might we share the faith? And beautiful Advent hymns I mean, the one I think of right off is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Just to read that prayerfully, it's a wonderful old hymn and kind of helps us to get into it. So I think it's up to the individual to decide how they're going to celebrate Advent. What are they going to do to set aside some time so that they can really appreciate the season of Advent and really when Christmas comes, get into it more joyfully because of the preparation.
1-877-511-5483. That's the number here to call or text your questions for Father Mike. 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Father, we are going to get over to some questions. We thank you for that advice on the season of Advent. We'll go right over to a texter who texted in the prayer, Hail Holy Queen, doesn't it say that Our Lady will show us Jesus when we die? Shouldn't we already have a relationship with Jesus? And I'm assuming that the texter means before we die. So I guess I found the quote from that prayer, and it reads, Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes have mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. So that part right there, after this exile on earth, I guess is what the texter is referring to.
Right. Well, absolutely, we should have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's absolutely essential. Why would we long for his coming? Why would we long for heaven if we didn't have that taste, that desire? Because we already have a relationship to some extent, and one hopefully that we're working on. When I think of that prayer, especially that, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, I sort of think, which is interesting, I think of Christmas when Mary showed to the shepherds and showed to the Magi her son. And it's just a beautiful image. And I think that's where the prayer's coming from as well. You know, the mother will show her son, not reveal him because he has been revealed. But, I mean, what a beautiful image of the Blessed Mother and the Christ and her son, Jesus, Christ, the Son of God, welcoming us and greeting us. I mean, it's just a beautiful image. So I wouldn't take it too literally that, Mary will introduce us to Christ or reveal us to him, but rather simply as part of this beautiful entrance into eternal life, be there with her son to reveal the full glory of Christ as well as the blessedness of the Blessed Mother.
Absolutely. And I noticed that it says, after this our exile. I understand how that could be confusing. So after our exile on earth, are you going to show us? But you brought up the fact that this could be seen many ways. It could be seen as, so after this our exile show unto us, that could definitely mean, so when we die, be there for us, Mary.
Yeah,
just like,
oh, absolutely.
Just like the Hail Mary says at the hour of our death, pray for us at the hour of our death. So I guess there are several ways that you could look at it.
Yeah, and you know, in our Catholic theology, we believe that wherever God is, there is all of heaven. Well, all earth. I mean, everything's contained within God. But wherever God is, that's where heaven is, because heaven is God. It is of God. So Mary and all the saints and angels, they're always there. You know, it's one big body, so to speak. And, you know, they're all praying, and that's the beauty of the communion of saints. We believe we have all these people who are intimately connected with us, not just in some sort of theoretical way, but they are participating in Christ's merciful love, ongoing merciful love right now. And when we say holy, 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 we're saying, well, all of the saints and angels are praising the Lord, and we're praying with them. We're praising the Lord with them. And they are interceding for us because of their position in heaven. We believe that we will participate, not just be passive observers, but participate in God's ongoing work in the world. I mean, isn't that what St. Teresa Little Flower said? She said, this is what I'm going to do when I'm in heaven. I'm going to, you know, pray for mercy and so forth and so on. You know, so she had a beautiful image of heaven, not as some sort of a static place where people are just waiting around, but they're actually participating in the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that alone, I would hope would kind of pull us into a desire to be with the Lord. Because, yeah, we could stay around, get a ripe old age and so forth and so on. But if we had the opportunity to help not only our relatives and friends, but strangers, I mean, what a wonderful invitation and gift that is from the Lord.
Yes, what a beautiful, beautiful reality it is, that communion of saints, as it were. Yeah.
And I think of that word exile, too. I go back and forth on it because it certainly feels like an exile in so many ways. And in a sense, it is, because we are away from our true home. As Paul says, we're citizens of heaven. But on the other hand, you know, the saints, and this is why I love the saints, even in this exile, even in the struggles that we have here, they can see the glory of God breaking through. They can see the beauty of God, even in their sufferings. And that's why that's another reason I want to get to heaven. I want to meet these people. You know, these are really great people. And you know, they're not going to lose their personalities or uniqueness. They will still be who they are, but in a glorified way. So to be able to rub shoulders with them and commune with them, I mean, wow, now people like to go to Disney World. I'd rather go to heaven.
Well, and as you said earlier, we're supposed to welcome strangers, right? Well, I guess since we're citizens of heaven, we're just strangers here on earth.
Yeah,
so
we are.
We have to keep that in mind. Strangers in a foreign land.
That's right.
As Abraham was, you know.
Yeah,
so.
We are. And that image that we get through Scripture of pilgrimage. We are pilgrims.
Yes.
We're moving through this. And I think today the temptation is to think this is it. And especially in the United States, I think many, many Catholics have been Protestantized in the sense that If you're blessed with X, Y, and Z, that must be a blessing from God and therefore enjoy it, as opposed to, no, it simply means that God has showered you with these gifts so that you can show how generous you are in serving your neighbor. So, but I see that struggle in our country that, you know, the American dream seems more attractive than the dream of heaven. Especially when, you know, I hear people not even married, but one of the first things they do is they buy a house together. You know, it's like, wait a minute. Yeah, you're not even married and you're living together. And then I think I mentioned on a previous show, a starter child by getting a pet.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you know, there's something going on in this country that is so sick, evil, I guess you could say.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the other thing too, which I become so, so aware of, I would say in the last 8 months to a year, the need for healing, so that when people, and we all need healing, when people get pulled into these things, you know, rather than kind of shake our finger at them and say bad, 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 rather say, what is it that they're trying to cover up? What are they trying to do so they don't notice the wound or the wounds that they have? Because I think we're all walking wounded. And as Pope Francis says, to look at the world as a field hospital and to find out people's wounds as opposed to simply accepting the status quo, which we tend to do in this country, the way things are done and the secular understanding of the world.
Absolutely. Well, there you have it, folks. We are strangers. We are strangers and pilgrims on a long journey back to our true home. And if you have any questions about that journey here on this earth, we'd love to hear from you, whether you're listening in Pennsylvania, New York, Boston, or on our mobile app or our website throughout the world. We'd love to hear from you. Go ahead and give us a call at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. Or you can email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or post your question on our Facebook page. More of your questions right after this. We'll be right back.
Do you appreciate being able to ask your faith-related questions on Catholic Radio? Join us in our mission to proclaim the truth in love. Donate today at thestationofthecross.com.
To be the best stewards we can be of your generosity, here at the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network, we strive to keep our donor records up to date. If any recent changes have been made to your payment information, please let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279 and dial extension 104 or visit thestationofthecross.com. Thank you for your support of Catholic Radio.
This is Father Peter Calabrese. Please join me in a prayer to St. Andrew. O glorious St. Andrew, you were the first to recognize and follow the Lamb of God. As you led your brother, St. Peter, to Christ, and many others after him, draw us also to him. Teach us to lead others to Christ solely out of love for him and dedication in his service. Amen.
St. Benedict said, "Put Christ before all else, and may he lead us all to everlasting life." Every day, Catholic Radio encourages this practice of putting Christ first. Help create awareness of Catholic Radio in your community so that other drivers will find the peace of Christ through listening. To request your free bumper stickers, please visit thestationofthecross.com and click the bumper stickers link under the About tab. That's thestationofthecross.com, then click the bumper stickers link under the About tab. Thank you for your support of Catholic Radio while you travel.
Thanks for staying with us here on Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Elijah Simon, here with Father Mike Mayer for our Open Forum Monday edition of the program. If you'd like to talk with Father or ask a question, you can call us at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Father, I thought we'd go straight into some questions. We did get a call from Jonathan. He couldn't stay on the line, and he says, "I heard that if you can't make it to a Catholic Mass, you can receive communion in certain Orthodox churches and truly receive Christ. How is this possible?"
Yes, that is true. Any Orthodox Christian in good standing, of course, we wouldn't know that generally, but they can come to a Catholic church and receive the sacraments. That's an open policy because we believe that they have the same sacraments that we do. Catholics could also do that, but you have to ask the priest, because some Orthodox priests would say no, others would say yes. I don't know that there is a blanket yes or no from any of the Orthodox churches, but yes, a Catholic could go to an Orthodox church and receive communion with the permission of the priest. So, as I say, it'll vary from priest to priest. I think some priests, Orthodox priests, just don't think Catholics are, you know, fully Christian. Others would say, of course. And of course, if we look in various places in the world where there are Orthodox and Catholic churches next door to each other, there's often a very, very good relationship. In fact, I heard of one in Greece, actually. I think it would be a Greek Catholic church next to a Greek Orthodox church, that the one priest subs for the other when the one goes on vacation. So they have a great relationship.
Oh, wow.
And then I heard in Corsica, there is a Catholic, Greek Catholic priest who is also the pastor of the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, I don't know how they got that going, but there are situations like that where there is wonderful sharing and openness, although I think on the kind of upper levels, they may frown upon it, but on the down and dirty levels, there's often some very, very good sharing going on. And even within the Catholic Church, which is very interesting, there is in southern Italy, where the majority of Catholics are Eastern Rite, it is the Eastern Rite bishop that has jurisdiction not only over the Eastern Rite Catholics, but also over the Latin Rite Catholics, because they're the minority. So very interesting. You know, it's you look at this, as I say, some Orthodox communion churches, For example, in fact, I think the Coptic Orthodox Church was for a while rebaptizing Catholics who, I don't know if they wanted to marry in the Coptic Church or not, but they rebaptized, and I think they've stopped that under the new Coptic Orthodox Pope, so that there's a recognition that Catholic baptism is the same as the Coptic Orthodox baptism. So there's a lot of this ecumenical stuff going on. We don't read a lot about it, but it's out there. It's out there. And I don't think a lot of Catholics also know that the Orthodox churches, well, in the Catholic Church, we have, I think it's 23 different churches or different rites, and they mirror the Orthodox. So we have, now I think the Maronite is strictly a Catholic rite, but you have the Greek Orthodox and you have the Greek Catholic or the Melkite Church. So there's these parallels throughout. And they have basically the same liturgy, same prayers, celebrate the sacraments the same way, give out communion the same way, depending on the individual church. And that's another thing, too. Catholics need to know that if they go to an Eastern Rite Catholic Church or an Orthodox Church and they are allowed to receive communion, be sure they you know how they do it. Because in the West, it's basically communion on the tongue or in the hand, and then you take the cup of the blood and you drink some of that. But in, let's say, the Byzantine rite, it's a little piece of the body, which is like a little cube, which is floating in the blood, and the priest will take a little spoon and take out one of the pieces of the body and put the whole thing in the person's mouth. So you just open your mouth. You don't stick out your tongue to receive communion. So, because I've heard stories of people that went in there and they stuck out their tongue, and that wasn't the way to do it. So, it's interesting. It's also another thing that's interesting, too, is there are other rites in the Western Church. The biggest, of course, in fact, it is the biggest Western rite. It's not the Roman rite, but it's in the biggest archdiocese in Europe, and that is the Milanese rite or the Ambrosian rite of St. Ambrose. So they have their own rite in the largest archdiocese in Europe. Milan is the seat of it. And I'm pretty sure one of the things they do, which they've always done, and that's why some in the Roman Rite wanted to do it too, they have the sign of peace right at the preparation of the gifts. Going back to before you bring up your gifts, if you have something to reconcile about with someone, you do it then. So that's how they do it. So even within our own Western Church, there are there's some diversity and some different rites.
Well, if you're like me, you have quite a few follow-up questions to that explanation. That was an awesome answer, Father. Thank you for that. Very informative and
welcome.
Fascinating, as you said. If you're like me, you have those questions. So why don't you go ahead and give us a call or shoot us a text at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. Father, you just brought up something, and I'm just going to show how little I know about this topic by asking this. Is it then the case that the Orthodox Church I have known for a while that they have these sacraments that are the same, not the same, well, are they the same, I guess? I know that they're legitimately the body and blood of Christ in their Eucharist, but are they Catholic sacraments, or are they considered a branch off of the Catholic Church, Orthodox churches? How is that relationship, as far as like the differences between the faiths?
Well, in the early church, there were tons of differences all over the place. In fact, even in the Western Church, up until the 1800s, every major city in Europe had their own sort of rite, little different versions of the Roman rite, but they had different rites. So if you look at the Orthodox, they go back 2,000 years, well, not quite 2,000, just like the Roman rite does. So it's not that they were offshoots, that they were developed independently, given the particular church, the particular language, the particular customs of the people that were adopted, so that they are the true sacraments. They're just like ours, but the theology may be a little bit different. I'll give you an example of that in a minute, but the sacraments are the same. So they anoint, they have confession, they have marriage, and in marriage, I don't know if it's all the Orthodox churches, but I think in most of them, unlike in the West, you have to have a priest confer the sacrament of marriage on the couple. In the West, in our church, it is the couple that confer the sacrament on one another. So they are the men, in the Roman Church, the bride and groom are the ministers of the sacrament of matrimony. In the Orthodox Church, it's the priest. So that's why in the West, you can have a deacon or even a designated layperson witness a marriage, officially witness a marriage in the Catholic Church, but that can't be done in the Orthodox Church. It's still marriage. But it's theologically different. Plus, in the Orthodox churches, and this is why, actually somebody wrote this on a blog, which I thought, I was wondering if anybody would, the controversy about divorced and remarried Catholics receiving communion. Well, in fact, we do allow divorced and remarried Orthodox to receive communion. And what I'm talking about here is they don't have annulments as we know them. But let's say a couple, they break up and one wants to not marry again. Because one, if your spouse from your first marriage is alive, that is the marriage. You can't get away from it. That's it. But in a penitential rite, the Orthodox Church allows one of the people from the broken marriage and another person to live together with a blessing from the church. And of course receive communion. Obviously that's what it's for. And the theology behind it is that of the divine economy. We don't talk about that, although we do know of it in the West, but when they talk about divine economy, what they're trying to say is in God's view, God wants everybody to stay faithful. So this sort of reconciling or a penitential right to bless a second union, not marriage, but union, is to help the couple continue to practice the faith. Because if they couldn't, they might despair and they might lose their souls. So that's kind of the understanding. I'm not sure I'm doing it quite justice, but that understanding of divine economy in the Orthodox churches, I'm not going to say gives more wiggle room, but it allows for failure if the people are willing to admit, I failed. I failed big time, and I'm sorry for it, and I know this is not a marriage, but I will do my best in this new relationship that the church has blessed to repair whatever damage I've done, to live a holy life, to be a good Christian. So that's quite different from ours. In the Western Church, we have annulments, which would be a little bit different because an annulment would be a finding, if a person gets an annulment, it would be a finding that something was lacking in the consent of one or the other, a bride or groom, at the marriage so that there wasn't a valid marriage. Mm-hmm. So that's a bit of a different take on it.
Wow, well, we've just uncovered several topics that could keep me intellectually searching for the rest of my life. This is a very broad subject that you could spend your entire life studying. But I thought, how about we go to the next question? Very interesting stuff, Father. Thank you so much. That was very,
you're welcome.
Very cool to learn. And I thought we would stay kind of in this vein of the sacraments. A listener texted in and says, is there more than one type of baptism in the Catholic Church? A friend recently told me that there are three different types of baptism. I don't remember all of them, but he said one of them was baptism by blood.
Mm-hmm.
What can you tell us about that, Father?
Yeah. Well, traditional baptism is baptism with water, as we know. Baptism by blood would be martyrdom. So let's say a person wasn't baptized with water, but they died for the faith. Well, that's their baptism in blood. So we look at the martyrs, those who were baptized before they died, or who, let's say, hey, I want to go with you Christians to death because I want to honor your Christ. You know, that's their baptism. I think the other baptism they may be thinking of is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's sort of an anointing, blessing. It's very much something in the charismatic renewal where a person opens themselves to the gifts of the Holy Spirit through preparation, study, and prayer. and expects that they will get certain gifts. So as Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, whether it's a prayer tongue or a some kind of something that the Holy Spirit reveals through an individual, let's say at a prayer meeting, that is discerned, the gift of healing, different gifts, etc. So that can come through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's through the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, in a confirmation, is that a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, certainly it is. But I don't know that we really, I'm sure some churches do, some parishes and dioceses probably put more emphasis on the importance of the Holy Spirit in confirmation and how the Holy Spirit is so vital and integral to our lives as Christians. And we don't talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the healings and the speaking in tongues, for example, or praying in tongues. And yet there are people all over who receive these gifts and use them not only to grow in their faith, but to proclaim the good news. So baptism of the Spirit, baptism by blood, and then water baptism, as we know, are probably the three they're thinking of.
Absolutely. 1-877-511-5483. That's the number here to call or text your questions in for Father Mike today. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. We'd love to hear from you. There's still plenty of time left in the show. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Just stay with us. This is Calling All Catholics on The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network.
This Divine Mercy reflection is from the diary of St. Maria Faustina. One of life's greatest mysteries is suffering. St. Faustina expresses the same thought in paragraph 1656. I do not know how to describe all that I suffer, and what I have written thus far is merely a drop. The Lord acts toward me in a mysterious manner. There are times when He Himself allows terrible sufferings, and then again there are times when He does not let me suffer and removes everything that might afflict my soul. These are His ways, unfathomable and incomprehensible to us. These are mysteries that the human mind will never fathom here on earth. Eternity will reveal them. When we suffer, we must understand that God is with us. He alone knows our hearts, our present, our past, and future. In eternity, we will fully comprehend the value and reason for our suffering on earth. This Divine Mercy reflection is brought to you by the Station of the Cross.
St. Cyprian of Carthage said, "This, in short, is the difference between us and others who know not God, that in misfortune they complain and murmur, while the adversity does not call us away from the truth of virtue and faith, but strengthens us by its suffering." On the Station of the Cross, you'll hear inspiration from the saints and learn more about our beautiful faith. If you'd like to support our programming, consider transferring stock to Catholic Radio so that we can continue sharing Christ's message of love with you and countless other listeners through our programming. Please help us in this good work of the Lord. To find out more about how you can give the gift of stock, call 1-877-888-6279. That's 1-877-888-6279. You can also visit us online at thestationofthecross.com.
Thanks for staying with us here on the Station of the Cross. You're listening to Calling All Catholics, and I'm Elijah Simon, here with Father Mike Mayer for our Open Forum Monday edition of the program. If you'd like to talk with Father or ask a question having to do with the faith, anything having to do with the faith, or anything having to do with any of the topics we've talked about today, you can go ahead and give us a call or shoot us a text at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Father, we're going to go to the phone lines really quick. We have Ellen in Buffalo on on the line. Ellen, you are on with Father Mike. How can we help you?
Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.
Now and forever. Hi, I know you're talking about sacraments, but I want to go to a sacramental. Today's the feast day of the Miraculous Medal, which is a favorite. And I just want to say, you know, I love the saint of the day. I love the saints. But today we get the Miraculous Medal. But it wasn't originally called the Miraculous Medal. It was originally called the Immaculate Conception Medal. So there were so many miracles attributed to those who were wearing the medal and stuff that they changed the name to the Miraculous Medal. So I just wanted to give a shout out to the calendar, the liturgical calendar day, and to the Miraculous Medal. And if you got them, wear them.
Absolutely.
Hand them out. Put them in the four corners.
In fact, the founder.
God bless you guys. Thanks for the show.
God bless you.
God
You're
bless
welcome.
You too.
The founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization, Steve Dawson, who is a convert, is a madman when it comes to handing out miraculous medals. and we have a lot of them, too, that we give out on the streets. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to give away because then you can explain to people what the imagery is all about, what it means. And it's such a reminder, especially I love on the back of the medal, the two hearts, the heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary. And especially Mary's heart pierced with a sword. You know, I have my troubles, but I just cannot imagine what she must have gone through to see her son executed in the way he was killed. I mean, I just cannot. You know, I have my wounds and my sufferings, but to see that, knowing that her son had come to bring freedom and forgiveness, so that image of her heart pierced, it's painful to look at, but praise God that she was faithful so that we could worship the Lord the way we do.
Amen. Yes, what a beautiful devotion that is in our church. And again, sacramental, as Ellen pointed out. And Father, there's this interesting sort of faith that Catholics have in the Miraculous Medal. My mother has a very beautiful custom of whenever she gets the chance, yes, giving them to people. But I remember there was one time when I went away to college, I had all my bags packed and everything, and then I got to the dorm and they moved me in. And after they were leaving it for the weekend and I was about to start college up, I open up my bags to unpack, and she had pinned a Miraculous Medal on the inside of the suitcase. And it's just such a simple yet beautiful faith in our mother who's going to protect us, and we have faith in that. So that's such a beautiful sacramental, beautiful devotion we have here in the church.
And I think it was the custom. When I was baptized, it certainly was, and I maybe it was just in the parishes I went to, but to give the newly baptized child a very small Miraculous Medal, usually with a pink or blue ribbon. I don't think I have mine anymore, but I remember that, and I remember finding them here and there, but that was one of the gifts that was given to the newly baptized.
Yeah, I think I remember that too, for my first communion, maybe. Yeah,
that could
very
be, too.
Cool.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to go keep on rolling on with the questions. We've still got time. If you want to call in, that's 1-877-511-5483. Plenty of time left in the program. We're going to go now to Paul in Braintree, Massachusetts. Paul, you're on with Father Mike.
Hi, good evening, gentlemen. Father Mike, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but let me ask you this. Preface my question by asking you this question. Can you guess what day Ash Wednesday falls on this coming year?
Well, I have it in front of me. Valentine's Day. Yeah. And no, you cannot get a dispensation. No, you wouldn't be able to get one because Ash Wednesday and Good Friday are the only 2 days of the year where we have to fast and abstain. So they are major feasts. Now, if it fell on a Friday, I know our local bishop usually does that for St. Patrick's Day. But Ash Wednesday, you're not going to get it.
Father, you know what? It doesn't matter to me because I'm a vegetarian, so personally.
Oh, good for you.
I would thought is this. If I could see an archbishop maybe granting one only to, and I emphasize this in big, huge capital letters, married Catholics only, because you can't do it across the board because you're giving license for unmarried Catholics to fornicate, which is a mortal sin, and it goes against the grain of what Lent is all about, sorrow for sin and penance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, I mean, I can understand the rationale, but, I mean, well, I hope, though, that like our cardinal, we have a wonderful Archbishop Cardinal Sean O'Malley. I would hope he would just say absolutely no dispensation. I would think he would do
I'm pretty sure he would. I can't imagine any bishop doing that, quite frankly.
Yeah. Just wanted to get your take. Okay, Father,
Alrighty.
Thank you very much.
God bless you.
Have a blessed Christmas season.
Thanks, you too.
You too. Thanks, Paul.
Bye-bye.
Well, and not only that, Father, but it's also, it's not just abstaining from meat. It's a fast day, so you shouldn't be eating any of those Valentine's Day chocolates either. So all of you couples out there, make sure you get all your celebrations in before Ash Wednesday.
That's right. Well, Father, unless, of course, chocolate comes from trees, so it could be a vegetable or a fruit.
True. Oh, my. Well, we have a bunch more questions coming in,
okay.
Father. We're just going to keep rolling right along. We're going to go to Anonymous, who couldn't stay on the line. They say, in the two Gospels, Matthew 25:14, the parable of the talents, and Luke 19:11, parable of the 10 gold coins, are they the same concept? Are they the same gospel?
Yes, basically. It's just Matthew has a particular audience that would understand things differently. For a lot of scholars say Matthew is primarily writing to Jewish Christians, so he would put kind of Jewish ideas into it, whereas Luke is primarily, again, not all theologians or scripture scholars would agree, but he may be talking to a Gentile Christian group, so they wouldn't understand a lot of the terminology of the Jewish faith. But the basic understanding, the basic focus of both of those parables is the same.
All righty, and we're going to keep on going right along. Thank you so much, Anonymous, for that question today. Very insightful. We're going to go to another Anonymous listener from Amherst, New York, and they ask to... They say, please pray for my friend Kathy, who has been in a serious car accident. Father, could you say a quick prayer for her?
Yes, absolutely. Loving Father, give your blessings and your healing love to Kathy, that she may recover, if that is your will, or be healed in whatever way she needs to be healed, so that she can return to her community and to continue to be your faithful disciple. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And Kathy will be in our prayers here at the station as well. And Father, we still have some more time. We're just going to keep rolling with these questions here. We have one, a listener texted in and asks, can you explain the Latin Rite and the extraordinary form of the Mass?
Well, let me think here. The Mass of St. Paul VI, I think, is generally referred to as the ordinary Latin version. There was a Latin version of it. The extraordinary form goes back to the Tridentine Rite, and there's some changes in it. But today, people who do the extraordinary form are basically doing an adaptation of the Tridentine Rite, which goes back many hundreds of years, or at least the basis of it. So when we say Latin Rite, we're usually talking about the Roman Rite, because the Roman Rite was in Latin up until recently, or let's say most of the history of the church, the Roman Rite was said in Latin. So Latin Rite, Roman Rite, they basically mean the same thing. But when you talk about the extraordinary form of the Mass, we're talking about the Latin version that developed as a result of the Council of Trent, and we call it the Tridentine Rite, although, as I say, there have been some changes in it. So it's not exactly what would have been said 400 or 500 years ago.
Yeah, that's a great example of what my college professor would have said. The church doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Mm-hmm. That, yes, mm-hmm. Vatican II made some changes to the liturgy and made it more vernacular, but it also is still in keeping with what we have had for tradition for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands
yeah,
of years, in fact.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Father, that's the music, and we're almost out of time. Do you mind giving us a final blessing?
May Almighty God bless everyone as they enter Advent. May they draw closer to the Lord and pine for the Lord's coming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. That's going to do it here on Calling All Catholics. Join us again tomorrow for our Open Forum Tuesday edition with Father Robert McTague. Until then, I'm Elijah Simon for the Station of the Cross. Thanks for being here, and have a great evening.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded, nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.